Good morning. Good to see you this morning, and trust that you had a great week and good to be together and worship the Lord. I want to read just a passage here. Psalm 145 says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I will extol thee. Now, that you and I don't usually go around and talk that way, but it is a phrase that means to praise enthusiastically. Now, think about that. Why would I praise God enthusiastically? Because verse 3 says, his greatness is unsearchable. He's a great God. And because he's a great God, we can worship him enthusiastically. And so we want to do that this morning. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord with great enthusiasm as we praise him this morning.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and turn to Psalm 127.
Psalm 127. And looking at this whole psalm, only five verses, Psalm 127. And note those with me, if you would. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, now I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I would ask that you would give us understanding of it this morning. Help us to apply your word in our hearts and lives. Give us understanding and help us to be obedient to the truth. Transform us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you, men. Appreciate that. Those of you that don't know, that is a father-son combination there. And praise the Lord for that great song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. And praise the Lord for that. Hey, do you love your family? You guys don't sound very convincing. Turn to your family member and say, I love you. Come on now. Come on. Got to show a little love. This is Valentine weekend. We got to express that love to each other. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for family. Family has meant so much to me growing up. And I remember every Memorial Day weekend for years, we would go to Southern Illinois. And we would have the Canada side of the family reunion. And man, was that fun. And softball games, washer tournaments, and above all, the food, right? That's what you remember the most. And those were great times. I'm mindful of my grandmother, who's now with the Lord. I have a several commentaries. She was a Sunday school teacher. She was a Bible student. And she passed that on to my dad, who then passed that on to me. And I'm so thankful for, again, family. Family means so much today, and I'm so thankful for it. And there is, the evidence is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective we are in our careers. If we're having difficulty with a loved one, that difficulty will be translated, believe it or not, into reduced performance at work. In studying millionaires in America, according to the U.S. News and World Report, a picture of, quote, the typical millionaire is an individual who has worked 8 to 10 hours a day for 30 hours and is still married to his or her high school or college sweetheart. A New York executive search firm, in a study of 1,365 corporate vice presidents, discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse, and that 92% were raised in two-parent families. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties, and you'll have great opportunity to succeed in life. And I realize at times people can succeed outside of that moment in which there's not a strong family unit. But most often, if there's a strong family unit, there's a great probability of success. And may I say, according to this passage of Scripture, and this is the theme of the message this morning, is that Jesus is the hope of a godly family. Jesus is the hope of a godly family. And I want us to look at some truths from this passage of Scripture that will show us this morning how that Jesus truly is the hope of a godly family. And begin with me, if you would, at verse number 1 again, where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And so we see, first of all, this morning that only the Lord can begin a godly family. In fact, in chapter 127 and 128, you will find that there are basically four stages with the family. In verse number 1 and 2, there is the marriage to the birth of the first child. In verse 3 through 5, there's the family that expands to include the birth of children. In verses 1 through 3, the family goes through training and releasing of children. And then in verse 4 through 6, the husband and wife experienced the empty nest. Now, it took my wife and I quite a while to get to the empty nest. It really did. Our youngest daughter decided that she would live with us 3 years after she graduated from high school. And in that time frame, then my in-laws moved in with us and lived with us for 11 years. So it took us a long time to get to the empty nest. And I'm telling you what, having that empty nest takes a little getting used to. especially when you're having all those kids around and so forth. But once you get in the rhythm of that, there's nothing like having that empty nest. And I miss my girls dearly. Two of them live quite a way distance from me, one on the East Coast, one out west. And my oldest daughter lives an hour south of us. And so I definitely miss them. But nonetheless, I'm thankful for those stages that Teresa and I were able to go through and are currently in. And as I think about this matter of only the Lord can begin a godly family, in order to build a home, one must follow the blueprint. You're holding it in your hand. Sometimes people ask, well, how do I do a family? How do I build a marriage? How do I build a good, godly family? You hold the blueprint in your hand. God instructs us, according to the New Testament scripture, fathers and mothers and the responsibilities that God has designed for the father and the mother. And then what is the responsibility of the children? All of that is in the blueprint. God has given it to us, and quite frankly, we can't improve upon it. But we find in the context that only the Lord can begin a godly family. In fact, according to verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 127, he uses the word vain three times. He says it is vain if you try to build a house apart from the Lord. He says it is vain if the watchman, if the Lord is not in that to keep the city, then the watchman waketh but in vain. Then he uses it again in verse number 2 that it is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late. And so what is he driving at here? Well, one of the ideas of the word vain is the word wasteful. He is saying that in this context that Solomon had taught about the building of a city. And the first thing built was a wall to defend the city. And the city without walls was a waste of time. And likewise, from the beginning of the home, you better be sure that the Lord is at the center. Why? Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Then another meaning of the word vain is the word wrong, where you can take the name of the Lord in vain. Now listen carefully. No matter what else you do right in your home, your home will be wrong if Jesus is not the very core and center of your home. Except the Lord build the house. That's what he's saying, that only the Lord can begin a godly home. Then there is one other meaning for that word vain, and it is the word wicked. It is wicked to give your family everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wicked to give your children an education and not teach them the knowledge of God. It is wicked to give your children clothes and yet leave them naked to the attacks of Satan. It is wicked to give your children a car and not teach them to steer their lives toward heaven. So what he's saying here, that only the Lord can begin a godly family. One of the things I do in ministry and enjoy doing, I don't do a lot of it, but from time to time I will have couples ask me to perform their wedding ceremony. But before I ever agree to do that, I have to find out where they are themselves spiritually. Because that is so important. You are soon going to be united together in marriage, and then somewhere down the road, God will give you children. And you best not try to start a family without Jesus Christ being at the center of your life. And so I spend time with them and I use what I call the triangle illustration, where I draw this triangle on paper for them and I put God's name at the top of the triangle and one of the names over here and the other name over here. And I illustrate to them that as each of you draw closer to God, then you in turn will be drawing closer to each other. That will be a bond that will keep your marriage strong. Jesus Christ at the center. And so only the Lord can begin a godly family. But secondly, only the Lord can build a home. Only the Lord can do that. Again, except the Lord build, meaning make, meaning to made. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, that the Bible says he took a rib from the man and made he a woman. Same kind of word. And one difference between building a house and building a home, do you know what it is? There's one big difference. You need money to build a house. You don't need one dime to build a home. Think about that statement for a moment. I think about some of you who are carpenters in our church. And you know how much money it takes to build a home. Some of you have had houses built. And you know that's not a cheap venture. You like the finished product. But yet, when it comes to building a home, do you realize you can build a home and not have a lot of money in your bank account? Do you realize that? Because what your kids need is not a fancy car, not a fancy house. They need your time. They need your love. They need you involving yourself into their life. And I tell you, that is so, so important. And only the Lord can build a home. The story is told of a family that had moved to a new city, and they had difficulty finding a house to rent. So they lived in a hotel until they could find a place to live. They had a 7-year-old girl in the family, and they didn't have any place for her to play except in the lobby of the hotel. Every day she would go to play in the lobby. There was a man who noticed the girl playing in the lobby, and he came up to her and felt sorry for her. He looked at her and said, "It's too bad you don't have a home." She looked at him and said, and smiled and said, "Oh, mister, we have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in yet." And you see, I knew of a family a few years ago in which this happened, where their house completely burned down to the ground. Nobody was home. But as they were approaching their house, they realized the place was on fire. Completely gone. But you know what did not go missing? Was their home. They lost their house, but not their home. They still had each other. And they truly did have to go live in a hotel for a while until they were able to get their house rebuilt. They rebuilt right back where they, on their property there and so forth. But their home still was intact, though the house was gone. You see, a house has a lot. A home has the Lord. A house is where you live. A home is where you love. A house is built by a carpenter. A home is built by Christ. A house is anchored to a place. A home is anchored to a person. A house is what you see on the outside. A home is what you see on the inside. And a home that Jesus builds is a home that will last. Proverbs chapter 24. Just move forward one book in your Bible there if you would. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. I want you to notice two verses in this particular chapter. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verse 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." In those two verses, there are three characteristics that are vital to build a home. What are they? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Let's take one of these. For instance, the Bible says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with precious riches." Now think about this. Men, what is one thing you need to dwell with your wife? Y'all just looking at me. Come on. What's one thing you need to dwell with your wife?
Love, patience.
Patience. Love. Oh, men, I'm going to help us all out. What we need, according to the book of Peter, is this. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. How many of you have been married 50 years or more? Raise your hand. Okay. Brother Jerry, I don't normally... Brother Glenn, Sister Maggie was married. Okay. Brother Glenn... Do you understand your wife fully? Brother Jerry, do you understand? No. Look at your pastor. I've been married this November, it'll be 40 years. I'm still learning about my wife. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And you know, I don't want to say I've got her figured out. In fact, I don't have her figured out. But I got her figured out a whole lot better than I did when I got married almost 40 years ago. You know? I mean, think about this, guys. Think about how broke I would be. Well, I am. I'm not that rich anyway. But when I dated my wife on the anniversary of our first date, I would always get her a rose. You see where this is going? So I dated her for a year. So the second month, she got two roses. Third month, she got three. And you get that. So it got up, to a dozen roses. You say, did you keep doing that after you got married? What do you think? No. Now, there are special occasions that I will go and I will buy my wife a dozen roses. She loves roses. And so I know that, and I know where the place has the best roses to buy, and I give those to her, and she loves them. And around Christmas time, there's something else my wife loves. She loves these chocolate-covered cherries. I mean, it's like, if I don't get that for her for Christmas, it's like, man, I forgot something. So I'd never forget that. I love that orange chocolate. You with me, guys? I love the orange chocolate. She never gets that for me for Christmas. I get that for myself. I enjoy the orange chocolate. It only comes around, it seems like, around Christmas time. But I love to get her those chocolate-covered cherries. There's just certain things, guys, that the Bible says, in my marriage, by knowledge I dwell with her. According to knowledge. Through wisdom is a house builded. How many of you ever cried out to God as a parent for wisdom? Boy, I did. By the way, even though my girls are out of the house, I still cry out to God for wisdom. You say, why is that? They're not under your roof anymore. Hey, Dad, they'll call me. No, they don't call me about their marriages. That's between them and the Lord. But they call me about, hey, Dad, how do you handle this situation? I need wisdom. And so by wisdom is a house built. And then it goes on and says, an understanding, by understanding it is established. So those are three great characteristics of a home that will last. And if the Lord doesn't build my home, then all I'm building is a shack. I don't want to build a shack. I want the Lord to be at the center. I want the Lord to build a home that will last. So only the Lord can begin a godly home. Only the Lord can build a godly home. And only the Lord can bless a godly home. Now, some may object and say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I know families who have wonderful marriages, sweet children, and they don't know Jesus. So how can you say only the Lord can begin, build, and bless a home? The answer to that is homes are meant for heaven. And to the head of the household, dads, if you don't get your family to heaven, I know, just follow what I'm saying. If you don't get your family to heaven, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Billy Sunday, an evangelist of yesteryear, was used of the Lord. Now, mind you, he got saved a little later in life. But, you know, here was a man who preached the gospel hard, preached the gospel lovingly. God really did use him. But if there was one failure in the life of Billy Sunday, he lost his kids. Now, I knew as I went into the ministry and I began my family that I, quote, wasn't 100% guaranteed that each of my daughters would turn out and live for God, but praise God they have. Not because Teresa and I were the greatest parents on earth, but we just followed God's blueprint, did what we could to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But listen, if the Lord doesn't build your home and you don't get your family to heaven, nothing else matters. Do your children know, I'm talking about even your adult children, do they know Jesus as their Savior? Do they know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven? I remember one time meeting with a family. They were joining our church, and the kids had to keep turning to Mom. Now, Mom, when did I get saved? If you got to turn as a child to your mom to find out when you got saved, did you really get saved? I'm not the judge. But follow what I'm saying. When you're saved, you know it. When you're saved, there's no doubt. When you're saved, it's rock ribbed in you. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can talk you out of it. You know. You don't have to turn to Dad and say, hey, Dad, when did I get saved? Oh. When that pastor asks you, when did you get saved? Boom, you'll be able to say, this is where it happened. This is how it happened. Because you see, Mom isn't the barometer of your salvation. Dad isn't the barometer of your salvation. But Dad and Mom have a great responsibility to make sure that if they win nobody else to Jesus, that they win their kids to Jesus. Amen? You need to win your children to Jesus. And they need to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Dads, have you sat down with your child and asked them, do you know Jesus? Mom, have you sat down with your daughter and told her about Jesus? I'll never forget our youngest daughter. It was a typical Sunday after or morning service, but when she got home, she walked in the door and she pointed to my wife, and you have to know Mindy. Mindy's kind of meek and mild and quiet. But here's what she said to Teresa, Mom, to my bedroom, now. I don't know if she didn't know how to articulate that, but nonetheless, she went, and Teresa went. Says, Mom, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And Teresa had the glorious privilege of taking the Bible and leading our daughter to Jesus. And you see, that's really what makes a home. A good home where Jesus is at the center. So Mom and Dad, make sure your children know. Even if your kids are out of the house, make sure they know. Ask them today. You go have dinner with them. Hey, how do you know you're saved? Ask them that. See what kind of answer you get. And if they don't know, take time to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you what. I look forward to going to heaven. But because of God's grace, listen carefully. Because of God's grace, when that trumpet sounds, Jesus, or Teresa, my wife, is going with me. My daughter Amanda, my daughter Melissa, and my daughter Melinda, they're going with me. They each had to make a personal decision for themselves to be saved. But praise God, each of them did that. And when I get to heaven, I don't go alone. I go at least with my family. My mom and my dad will be there. My sweet grandmother will be there. My grandfather, who came down with cancer 3 weeks later, died. But in that 3 weeks' time, he came to the Lord as his Savior. I'll be with him. I'm telling you, I want to see everybody in heaven, but the people I want to see in heaven is my family. And I know that's what the Lord desires. I want to point my family to Jesus. Now look at verse 4. You have to point that precious family that God has given to you in the right direction. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, what do you do with arrows? You shoot them. Now, most of you don't know that, or do know this. I'm not much of a hunter. And I have done some deer hunting. And quite frankly, I've done it in both seasons, meaning during bow season and then during gun season. I strongly prefer bow season. You say, why? It's warmer. Even if I don't see anything, I don't freeze to death. Now, I was telling some men this week who were putting the new flooring down in our house because they had small racks inside their pickup. I've never seen guys do that. But inside, you can't miss it. Very obvious. There was a couple of racks. So we got talking about deer hunting. I said, let me tell you about this 6-point I got one time. And I did. I got a 6-point. This is when I pastored up north over 30 years ago. And so the guys in the church there said, Pastor, we want you to go hunting with us. We'll set you up in a blind. And my, what a blind it was. It wasn't a lazy boy chair, but it was close. It had a heater in it. I mean, it was nice. It had a sliding glass window. And in front of that blind, this is when in Michigan you could bait all you want. It was a big pile of carrots and corn and so forth. And they said, Pastor, here's your seat. There's your heater. We're going to go to our blinds, but here's what you need to do. Well, I knew what I needed to do. But they said, when you see a buck come to the pile, just slide open the window and shoot. Phew, wasn't too long. A couple hours later, here comes that 6-point buck. I heard about getting buck fever. And man, I was shaken, even though that thing was really close. And I got him right in the old heart. Pow, he went. No running. No, I didn't have to go hunt for him. He was down. I told that story to an evangelist I had in. He's now with the Lord, but I told him that about my experience. He said, oh, Pastor, that wasn't hunting. That was just shooting. He says, true hunting is you get out behind a tree somewhere. And this man spoke from experience. He has several records in Boone and Crockett and so forth. So he said, that wasn't hunting. That was shooting. If you want to hunt, you got to get behind some tree, get down low, and wait for those big old bucks to come and so forth. Whatever, but I can still say I got my 6-pointer. And I've got the rack in the barn of my house, if you don't believe me. Did I say barn of my house? Barn, well, you know what I mean. It's in the barn on the property. But having said that, now I'm trying to think of why I told you that story. Arrows, yes. I never did get one with an arrow, but I got one with a gun. But with an arrow, here's what I know. because I did this. Before bow season would start, I would practice. I'd be aiming for that bullseye every time. Didn't hit it every time, but that's what I was aiming for. And so here he says in this passage, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. You want to shoot those arrows in the right direction because you want them to hit the right target. And in context, you want to shoot your children toward Jesus because the target is heaven and the bullseye is eternal life. You can't take your bank account to heaven, your car, your house, but you can take your family to heaven. The old song says, will the circle be unbroken? Will your family circle be unbroken? Catherine Booth, the wife of William Booth, said this, oh God, I will not stand before you without all my children. The story is told of a wealthy man who bought a very expensive picture of Jesus Christ worth about $12,000. He wanted to hang it in a very prominent place in his home. So he hired an interior decorator to show him where to hang the picture. When the interior decorator arrived at the house, he went to every room trying to find just the right spot. While searching, he heard the father curse and lose his temper. He heard the family bickering and fighting with one another. He noticed as he went from room to room, they didn't even have a Bible in the house. He pulled this man aside and said, sir, I can't hang this picture for you because you have a problem. The man said, what's my problem? He said, you don't need this picture to fit your home. You need to make your home fit this picture. And I wonder today, does your home reflect Jesus? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you following your husbands? Children, teenagers, are you being obedient to your parents and showing respect? Is Jesus at the center of your home? He is the hope of a godly family. And today, if Jesus is not at the center, then today yield to him and say, Lord, I want you to be at the center of my life. Hey, there's no perfect dad, but you know, dads, we have a great responsibility. We got to shoot those arrows straight. We got to shoot them toward the Lord. Moms, none of you are perfect. Maybe in your kids' eyes you are, and that's great. But there's not a perfect mom. But moms, you have a great responsibility, according to Titus, to guide your home. Are you guiding it? And children and teenagers, today, are you a young person who is desirous to live for the Lord first and foremost? And are you following in the footsteps of your mom and dad who say the Lord is important to them? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's not labor in vain. Let's build with the help of the Lord a home that will last. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for family. The very first institution that you created, we know is the family. It's important to you. And I thank you for my family. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for the family then that you allowed me to be able to start and to establish. And to this day, to know that my daughters are living for you and pleasing you and raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I give you the glory for that. But I know here this morning that there are some whose hearts are breaking because their families are hurting. And I know you can bring a healing. You can bring that wandering one back to you. I would pray that today that there would be some dads here who would say, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for God. That there would be some dads here who would surrender today their life to you and to say, Lord, take my life, use me, give me wisdom, give me understanding, give me knowledge to be the dad I need to be. There's some moms here who need to cry out and say, Lord, I need that. Maybe some families that just need to kneel around the altar here this morning and just dedicate their family afresh and anew to you and live for you. Maybe some couples need to come and say, Lord, strengthen our marriage, help us. You are the hope of the godly family. And so, Father, help us not to miss that. Help us to put Jesus first in all we do. So give people wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name. Not their heads bowed. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. And when we do, I'm going to encourage you to do a couple of things. One, to be obedient to the Lord as you've heard from Him through His Word. Is your family a place where Jesus is at the center? If not, then I'm going to encourage you to come and say, Lord, today we want you to be at the center of our family, the center of our marriage. Come today, yield to the Lord in that area. For others, it may be that you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior. You're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. May I tell you, my friend, today you can know based on the Bible that if you died, you'd go to heaven. By believing that Jesus died for you and rose again. By believing that you are a sinner, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only Jesus, through His precious blood, can forgive you of all your sin. And if you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, you're not sure if you had died, you'd go to heaven, then today, during this time of invitation, won't you step out, meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. It's the greatest knowledge in all the world. It'll transform your life. It'll give you hope. I'm going to encourage you today to turn to the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved today. We're here to help you. You must take that first step. Let us help you. We're not here to embarrass you, but we're here to help you. Please let us help you. On to God. And now, Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Help people now to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Sherry begins to play through right now. Won't you respond and say, Lord, as a couple, we just kneel before you. We want to dedicate our marriage afresh and anew to you today. Won't you come? Maybe you want to come as parents and just kneel here and say, Lord, we want Jesus to be at the center of our home. Won't you come? Won't you respond today? If you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, but you want to know, please come. Let us help you. The greatest knowledge in all the world is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Won't you come today?